Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Romans. What this is basically going to be for the next few weeks will be Romans 101. I think it's important, as Chuck Smith has always told us, to simply teach the word simply. And so we're going to go over some basic things, but yet there'll be enough meat for the mature Christians, and it'll be understandable enough for the baby Christians. I think that's important. Because when I first got saved, I didn't know the difference between an epistle and an apostle. You know, and there's a lot of people that don't. I'm sitting in church and they're going, turn to this book or that book, or what's a chapter and a verse? I had no idea. So I won't get that basic. You guys all know what a chapter and a verse is. But tonight we're going to look at, we're going to have the introduction to Romans. I think it's so important to have an introduction. Because do you remember when you first got saved and picked up the Bible and you'd start reading a book and you'd be going, what's this all about? And I think it's important to know what the book is all about. And to just kind of give you, we'll go through seven verses tonight, but mostly I just want to lay the groundwork. I think it's so important to lay the groundwork of the book for you so that we can grasp what God has for us. It's like when you go on vacation, you have to lay out an itinerary, don't you? You don't just wing it. Well, maybe you do, but I don't. I like to be organized and know where I'm going, and I think it's very important that we're organized and know where we're going when it comes to God's Word. So we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts so God can plant that seed deep within good soil of our hearts tonight, which is a reminder, read ahead for Sunday. Matthew 13, the sower and the seed. We're going to talk about those four different types of soil. We need good, rich soil in our hearts so that the Word of God, which is seed, can get deeply rooted so that we can bear much fruit. So let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. To be able to come to this place in this nice, cool building that you've provided. Thank you for everyone here, Lord, taking time out of the middle of their week to come for an extra meal, the milk and the meat and the manna of your Word. And I would pray tonight that, Lord, you would just lay the foundation for this incredible book. And just feed your sheep, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, this is a greeting. First section is the greeting. And it says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. It's an apostle that wrote the epistle. The epistle, of course, is a letter. Separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike today, where we begin our letters and our emails and our texts and so forth, usually at the close of them, we put who it's written by. We put our name. It was different in those days. In the ancient world, they always opened with the name of the writer. And so tonight we can see right off the bat who the writer of this epistle is. It is the Apostle Paul. But because there were many men named Paul in that day, he has to present his credentials, doesn't he, so that we know who they're talking about when they say that the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle. And so further identification was needed to confirm and convince the readers that this was none other than the Apostle Paul. And so that's why we see his name right off the bat in verse 1. I like it better that way, when you can find out who's writing you a letter or an email or whatever, or a text, and see right off the bat who it is. I don't know why they ever changed it, but I like the way they did it in ancient times. So here are his credentials. Paul. His name means little one. And that's kind of interesting as well, because his former name was Saul of Tarsus. Saul means the much sought after one. And that's who he thought he was, as a Pharisee, as a religious Jew, a Pharisee. He was the much sought after one. And he was a Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he had so many degrees, he could have been a thermometer. And so we see here that his name now is the Little One. Because literally, when he got saved on the road to Damascus, the Lord knocked him off his high horse, made him eat dirt. And he became the Little One. But you know what? There's many of us in this room that had to eat dirt, didn't we, before we came to know the Lord in many different ways. And many of us had to be knocked off our high horse. But there's no better place to be, is there, than to be nothing so that Jesus Christ can be everything. The less of you and I that shows up, the more of Jesus Christ that will show up in our lives. And so what an example right off the bat of this wonderful apostle by the name of Paul. Secondly, notice he refers to himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. No better place to be. Matter of fact, I had Sue make up some cards for me, my little pastor cards. It says, Joe Coleman, pastor. It's not before my name, it's after my name. It's not who I am, it's what I do. And right below it, I had her put bondservant of Jesus Christ. And you'd be blown away at the responses I get when I give somebody my card. They go, bond servant, slave, are you a slave? Absolutely. And again, there's no better place to be, is there, than to be a slave, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. And so this was actually the lowest of all titles, to be a servant, to be a slave. And it was the title that Jesus Christ himself assumed, right? He said the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but the Son of Man came to serve and to lay down his life for many. And I think that's important for us as well. And you can see how the more we look at Paul and the more we look at our own personal lives, how it's exactly what Pastor Chuck has always taught us. The way up is down. You want to be something, become nothing. The world is the opposite. They think you have to climb the corporate ladder and walk over people to get there. But you know what? I think it's so wonderful to see believers, Christians, to almost fight to become nothing, to be the servant in a place, to vacuum the church or wash the windows, whatever it might be, to have the lowest form of servanthood that there is. It was one thing to be a servant, but the lowest form of a servant was a bondservant. And so Paul says that he is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. The lowest of all titles, he was a slave. Bless you. Now, it's interesting because this letter was written to the Romans before Paul even arrived in Rome. There were more than 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. 60 million. Imagine that. And a slave was looked upon as just a piece of property and not considered a person at all. And Paul assumes that title, knowing that a slave was just a piece of property. He was a bondservant and a bondslave. He was the lowest of the low. No better place to be. And so Paul writes, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, speaking of his loving devotion to Jesus Christ, Paul was enslaved to Jesus Christ to obey his will. Even when he was in chains, the Apostle Paul would say, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. What a wonderful love that is. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. I love that term, constrains. Because Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. God's never going to let you go. You know that, don't you, here tonight? He's never going to let you go. I know sometimes I run from knuckle to knuckle trying to get away because I'm a knucklehead, but he's never going to let us go. He's not going to lose one. And we are constrained by his love. But it's also important to know that the Apostle Paul obeyed the will of God. And the same holds true with you and I. We are to obey our master. He is the king. We are the bondservant. We're to walk in obedience to him. And you know what? A lot of that's missing from the church today. I see a lot of carnality in the church. The church today is carnal. And that's what I love about the book of Romans. It's going to transform our lives. I don't know how many times you've been through this book, but I think it's important every time that we read a book that we are open to change. And this is one book that will sift you and it will sift the church. I almost wish I was teaching it on Sunday morning instead of Wednesday night. Now, this is one of the main reasons that God called Paul to be a major spokesman for the glorious good news of the gospel. Gospel means good news. That's why God could use Paul. It's because Paul was nothing. And when we are nothing, when we're bond slaves, we can be used by God in tremendous ways. The bond slave preached freedom in Christ, while he himself was often imprisoned by men during the many years of his ministry. Interesting, isn't it, that he was imprisoned by men, but yet he was a bond slave to Jesus Christ. In verse 1, he's called to be an apostle, it says. Apostle means one who is sent by authority with a commission. And Paul was commissioned by God. He was called, he was converted, he was commissioned on the road to Damascus. One of the requirements for an apostle was that they had seen the risen Christ, okay? That's important to know. Because I turn on religious programs on TV and I see apostle him and apostle her, and I'm going, what is up with this? There are no more apostles today. I think they're apostates. Because you need to see the risen Christ to be an apostle. I'm straight up. I don't pull any punches. The truth is the truth. And you need to know the counterfeit out there. And you need to know the difference between fleece and fur. Fur is a wolf. Fleece is a sheep. Grandma, what big eyes you have with some of what we see on religious TV anymore. And so Paul was called to be an apostle. He saw the risen Christ. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 9:1, Paul writes, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? He wrote. So Paul saw the risen Christ. And one of the requirements was to see the risen Christ. Fourthly, he was a preacher of the gospel. He proclaimed the good news. That's what a pastor's number one responsibility is. Even as the Lord said to Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. He said, feed them, nurture them, tend to my sheep. Notice they're his sheep. You are his sheep. And the pastor's responsibility is to feed his sheep, to love, to tend, and to feed the flock of God. And we have to be very, very careful what we feed the flock of God. This is sheep food. If somebody's giving you something other than this, you need to hit the road. Sheep don't move very fast, but you can get out the door pretty quick when someone's giving you something other than sheep food. The milk, the meat, the manna of God's word. And you know me, I have a passion for the word of God. And I get very angry when I see people being manipulated by hucksters, by hipsters in the pulpits today. We are to become nothing so that Jesus Christ is everything. And I'll tell you what, the day that this isn't the most exciting thing that I can do is teach the word of God, then I'm going to get out of the pulpit. Because it's a passion, it's a love of mine to have the privilege and honor of just proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ every time I step into his pulpit. This is not my pulpit, not my building, not my church, not my people. This is my responsibility. This is my job description, to feed the sheep, to feed the flock of God. Why would you want to preach anything else? You never run out of material. You have 66 books here. And Ryan was looking online. The last time I taught Romans was 12 years ago. Amazing. I've taught over 50 other books in the meantime. But you never run out of material. And when I get to the maps in the back, I start all over again. You know, there's always plenty of material to preach and to teach. He was a preacher of the gospel. He was separated, according to verse 4. And verse 16, he was separated to the gospel of God. He was separated to the good news of Jesus Christ. And so in our introduction tonight, let's take a closer look at his credentials. Let's look at the man himself. Let's look at Paul, this amazing author and apostle, and how he came to this place in his life. Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. We all know that. It's God-breathed. And Paul is the writer. Over 1,500 years, God gave over 40 men the inspired word of God. And they wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every cross T, every dotted I in this book is given by the person of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And so the writer is Paul, formerly Saul. From a big guy, much sought after, to a little guy. I like that. Paul was born in Tarsus. Tarsus is modern-day Turkey. A lot of action going on in Turkey these days, isn't there? Still, even thousands of years later. They need the gospel as much today as they did when the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel in Tarsus. He was born in Tarsus. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, like Israel's first king, who was named Saul. He was educated in the finest of rabbinical schools under two of the most famous rabbis of all time. One was named Gamaliel, and his grandfather was Hillel, the greatest rabbis in all of Jewish history. Incredible. It was under Gamaliel that Saul learned to memorize and interpret scripture according to rabbinical tradition. A good shepherd, a good rabbi. Rabbi means teacher. A good rabbi or teacher or preacher or pastor teaches the people to love the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God, to hide the Word of God in your hearts. It's important today. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Word of God. I remember one time somebody took a shot at me. Oh, Pastor Joe, you have a scripture for everything. And I said, thank you very much. That's one of the greatest compliments any Christian can receive, is we have a scripture for everything. That means that we can use God's Word to make every decision that we have to make. That means we can use the Word of God when every temptation comes along. We need to have a scripture verse for everything and everyone. Not that we preach at them, but we can kind of share like Jesus did. You know, oftentimes, you know, we share something that God gives us, these little nuggets with somebody. They go, wow, where did you get that? From God. And we can even do as Jesus does oftentimes, is give them little word pictures called parables. Because sometimes we need to draw people a picture. And so Paul was taught by the two greatest rabbis to memorize and how to interpret Scripture. Folks, we got more tools than ever to learn how to interpret the Word of God, to study the Word of God. All sorts of tools. One of the best is free. You can get it online. It's called the Blue Letter Bible. It's a great tool. It's free. God's Sword is another one. There's some wonderful, or eSword, I'm sorry, is another one. There's some great tools out there. And so Paul was taught, as Saul in those days, to memorize and interpret Scripture. Even as David said, your word, O Lord, have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so that's why Saul became Paul, who was one of the if not the greatest preacher in the history of the church. Because he knew the Word of God. And then when he got saved and the light went on and he began connecting everything to Jesus Christ, as all of a sudden, man, he had more, you know, messages that he could preach. It just kept flowing out of his heart because his heart was filled with the Word of God. It was then that Saul became a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a big shot, big dog, big man on campus, attaining the highest possible credentials in Jewish society in his time. He was a Pharisee above Pharisees. He was big time. But you know what? He was on the wrong track. That's the crazy thing. He had a desire to know God and His Word and to, you know, to live a sinless life of perfection, if you would, before God. But yet he was living under the law. He, in speaking of himself in Philippians 3:5, says he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a zealot, keeping the law perfectly. Isn't that amazing? Keeping the law perfectly. Even as born-again Christians filled with the Holy Spirit, I guarantee you, every one of us broke the law today somehow, some way. Jesus said, if you thought it, you done it. Okay, so all of a sudden, we're all busted. I saw some of you driving to church today. You broke the law just coming here. No. Just kidding. Just kidding. I'm not a cop. And speaking of himself, Hebrews, zealot, keeping the law perfectly, I can't say that in every detail. Now, we're not exactly sure when this happened. You know the rest of the story in Paul's life when he became Saul. Saul began to get wind of this new sect that was filling Jerusalem with their doctrine and their teaching, and many people were being converted. There was a great work after Pentecost going on in Jerusalem, spreading to Judea and to the uttermost parts of the world, if you would. And Paul was outraged by their claim that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And he committed himself to stamping out this sect, stamping out what he called heresy. He became the main leader in persecuting the church. In the book of Acts, it tells us that he was ravaging the church. I call him the rabid rabbi from Tarsus. He was entering into houses and dragging men and women off to prison. The church in those days had a drug problem. When Saul showed up, they were drug off to prison. They were breathing threats and murders against all who were of the way. That was the name, the first name of the church, the way. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So I have to think, well, maybe they were called the way. The church down the street was called the truth, and the one down the block was called the life, maybe. I don't know. Anyway. And so Paul was so consumed with fury to imprison and execute Christians that he went to the high priest and asked for letters so that he could go outside of Jerusalem and Judea in pursuit of these Christians. He was going after them. Imagine having that much hatred in your heart for Jesus Christ and for Christians that you would actually travel 190 miles he traveled on the road to Damascus to arrest Christians and to kill them and to put them to death and to put them in prison. This is where Jesus Christ intervenes. This is why you and I need to pray. We are to pray for the worst of the worst. Saul of Tarsus was the worst of the worst, would you say? Killing Christians? And look what happened. Somebody had to be praying for this man. And you know what? I think we need to pray today like never before. We've got elections coming up in November. And Christians all are in turmoil. You know, oh, what's going on? Who's going to win? What's going to happen? Is it the end of the world? But you know what? When you get a chance in your study, read Psalm 37 and Psalm 73. It'll set your heart straight. I'm not going to tell you about it. I don't have time because I've got two more hours to get the rest of its introduction in. So, but seriously, we need to pray for the worst of the worst. Why? Because sitting in this room are some of us, and I am included, that was one of the worst. I was the most unlikely one of the worst. And Jesus Christ saved me. So that means there's hope for everybody else. Everybody. And so he's consumed. And he went and got letters from the high priest. And all of a sudden, this is where Jesus Christ steps in. He's on the road to Damascus. A light shines from heaven. And it was broad daylight. It was noon. And Saul fell to the ground. And he heard a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say the church. Do you know that all persecution is against Jesus Christ? Sometimes we think it's us. If you're being persecuted for living a carnal life, you deserve it. But if you're being persecuted for living a godly life, they're persecuting Jesus Christ in you. He says, why are you persecuting me? Because when they come against the church, they are coming against the bride of Jesus Christ. They are persecuting him. You know what Saul said? Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Again, he mentions, you're persecuting me. And so the next time somebody takes a shot at you or you're persecuted for the right reason, you know what? Just think, wow, what a blessing it is to be persecuted for the right reason. If you're obnoxious and you're just nothing but a Pharisee, then you deserve what you're getting. But if we're being persecuted for the right reasons for Jesus Christ, then we're on the right track. He goes on to say, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. What's a goad? Well, this was a little bar that was behind the oxen. And if they tried to kick, it had little pricks on it and would prick the backs of their legs. And he's saying, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against those things that are pricking you. And it was at that time that Saul was rocked to his very core. He was terrified. You know, even the most rabid of rabbis, the Lord can terrify. He can put fear into the heart of any man. I don't care who you think you are. Jesus Christ can bring you to your knees. Amen. He can terrify you. And Saul finally came to his senses when the light literally went on. It was not only around him, but it went on. And he realized that he was persecuting God instead of serving God. And you know there are many religions out there that are persecuting God and they think they're serving the true and the living God. And they're on the wrong track. The blood Saul was shedding was the blood of God's people. And isn't it interesting, even 2,000 years later, the blood of God's people is still being shed in the world. Not in America yet, but folks, it's coming. That's why I'm glad I'm in the book of Romans, because we need to be built up in our most holy faith. We need to get ready for the battle. And this is called, the book of Romans is known as the Constitution of Christianity. And we need to walk in the newness of life, and we need to listen up to what God has for us over the next few weeks in this wonderful book. It was that Jesus whom his fellow Israelites had beaten to death and put a nail to a cross. And he was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And all of a sudden, the light finally went on to this rabid rabbi. And it was on that road that Saul was convicted, he was converted, and he was commissioned. Three C's. Three C's that are important in your life and in mine. We need to be convicted of the Holy Spirit. We need to be converted by repenting of our sins. And you know what? With every single one of us, we are commissioned. You know, every one of us has a calling on our life. We're not all called to preach, but we are all called to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word witness is martyros. It means to be a martyr for Jesus Christ. And oftentimes people say, well, I can't preach and I can't sing and I can't do this or that. But you know what? Jesus said, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Do you suppose there's an opportunity to give somebody a drink in this valley lately? 115, 120 degrees? Get yourself a case of water for $3.99 at Ralph's. Put it on ice and just go around the valley and see who you can give a bottle of water to. And you know what? God will notice that bottle of water. If you think you have no ministry, there's one I just gave you. So you're out of excuses. Look around at these wonderful people that do the gardening around this valley. We've got beautiful golf courses. You know how they get beautiful? There's people working out in that hot sun that need a drink of water. Give them a drink of water. Jesus said, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. Get some In-N-Out coupons or gift cards. When I was naked, you clothed me. Now, those people are easy to spot, you know. I bet every one of us has a ton of clothes in our closet that, well, maybe I'll wear them someday. Go through your closet, and please, go clothe those naked people out there, you know. But every one of us has a ministry. You're convicted, you're converted, and you're commissioned. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, those three C's happen. Now, isn't it just like the Lord to take the world's greatest persecutor and turn him into the world's greatest preacher? He did. That's how God works. He saw a diamond in the rough. He saw a diamond in the rough with every person in this room. We were just an old lump of coal. You know what? That's how diamonds are made, by pressure on an old lump of coal. And God makes diamonds out of us. And he's not finished with us yet. And he took the world's greatest persecutor and made him the world's greatest preacher. That's why we need to pray for the world's worst, because God can make great, do great things through them. We don't look at it that way. I'm guilty. Lord, take him out. I'd much rather say, Lord, just take that person out. Why don't you pray, Lord, take that person out of this world when I leave at the rapture of the church. Take them out of their sin. Talk Sunday, if you're here, about Jesus being accused of being crazy. Crazo is the term. His own family thought he was crazy. And you know what he was? He was crazy about sinners. He was crazy in love with sinners, with drunkards, with winos, with prostitutes, with druggies, whatever. He was crazy in love with them. That's why he came into this world, because he loves them. And he loves them just as much as he loves you and I. We need to get the right perspective, folks. We need to turn our heads back and on that straight and narrow path that leads to life, because sometimes we can get off track. We can become too worldly and buy into all of this stuff that, you know, that some of these radical people are stirring up the multitudes about. Isn't it just like the Lord to take a man carrying letters condemning people to death, and he would be the man who would write New Testament letters converting people to life? That's just how God works. That's how he works to this day. The letter to the Romans was a letter written to the most carnal city on the planet Earth at the time. They were carnal, wicked, vile, perverted, the whole thing. We'll get into that next week. We'll get into the rest of the chapter. It sounds like the United States of America today. We're a mess. We're upside down. And I think it's so important that we take the good news, like Paul did, with just a bottle of water, clothing, food, whatever it might be, to a world that's perishing. And so we see in verse 1 and 2, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So we have Saul, who is now Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, an apostle. He's now separated to the gospel of God, which he, God, had promised through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Paul knew the Scriptures. I'm sure he had the first five books, the Torah, the Pentateuch, memorized. He knew every yod, every tittle, but he didn't know the God of the Word. He knew the Word of God, but he didn't know the God of the Word. Because we, as believers, when you know the first five books of Moses, you should be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ out of the Old Testament, out of the first five books. It's right there, hidden in plain sight. I love it when I get an opportunity to share with Jewish people. Man, it's like, wow, this is so much fun. Just giving them their words and pointing out Jesus Christ right in the Old Testament. It's this incredible letter inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by the Apostle Paul, that has been responsible for most, listen to this, it's been responsible for most, if not all, the great revivals and reformations in the history of the church. You look and see when they started, the reformations, the revivals, and they were all centered around the constitution of Christianity, the book of Romans, if you would, the good news. Why? Because it had tremendous impact on Augustine, on Luther, on Wesley, on Calvin, on Tyndale, Barnhouse, and many, many others. Why? Because the theme of this book is found in verse 17. The just shall live by faith. Wow. How simple is that? The just, those that are justified in the sight of holy God. You look at that word justified, just if I'd never sinned. That's what I love about justified. I am justified because he was crucified. And he has made us holy on behalf of the Father because of his shed blood. And all we have to do is believe. The just shall live by faith. How simple is that? But we can be Pharisaical as well in the New Testament church. Well, how do I get saved? Well, do this and don't do that and don't do this and do that. And, you know, it's like, come on now. How simple is the just shall live by faith? Faith in Jesus Christ. Putting your faith and trust in him. Justification. Sanctification. What a wonderful process. Only the inspiration of the Holy Spirit could have given us such an incredible letter. It's given by the inspiration of God. Let me give you a quick overview. Coming attractions, if you would, on what we have ahead of us. And next week we'll really begin to dig into it. But man, there's just some cool things I think we need to know before we dig into this book. Coming attractions. In just these 16 chapters, Paul quotes from over 57 Old Testament scriptures. God is mentioned 154 times. Christ is mentioned 66 times. Lord, 44 times. That means in 16 chapters, God, Jesus Christ, and Lord are mentioned 364 times. Wow. Incredible. The law is mentioned 77 times. Sin is mentioned 45 times. And faith is mentioned 40 times. Now, for me personally, what I really, really, really love about this book is that it answers some of the most significant questions. And what this book is going to do for you and I, if we'll hang in there and study and take notes and apply it to our lives, what this is going to do, it's going to give you and I the ability to answer some of the most significant questions that people will have for you out there. Do you get questions asked to you all the time as a Christian? Oh, I bet every one of us. And I'm going to name a few of them that we're going to cover in this wonderful book. And I'm only scratching the surface. It's going to give us the answer to these questions that many people ask today. Like, for instance, what is the good news of God? What does good news mean? We already know that, right? Gospel. Is Jesus Christ really God? Can you answer that question and give proof to a person? We're going to get the evidence here in this wonderful book. How about this one? What is God really like? We're going to get a glimpse of what God is really like in this wonderful book. Does God send people to hell? How often do we hear that one? Or how often do people say, why would a loving God send people to hell? Well, he's going to answer that one from this wonderful book. Does God send people to hell? Well, you're going to have to come back and find out. Why are God and his son rejected? Why are there false gods and false religions and false idols in the world? Would you say that's important today? What is man's biggest sin? We seem to grade people on their sins. Oh, man, you're guilty of the dirty dozen or the filthy five or the terrible three or whatever. You know, does God grade on a curve? How about this one? Where does all this evil in this world come from? You ever have people ask you that? Where does it all come from? Hate, crime, immorality, lying. Where does it all come from? How about this one? What is God's standard? What is God's standard for you in your life as a Christian? I wish I could answer all these for you tonight, so you wouldn't come back then, though, for the other 15 and a half chapters. How about this one? What is a Jew? Why are the Jews God's chosen people? Do Jews have an advantage? Do they have favor with God? Is God finished with the Jews? There are people today in Christian pulpits that say God is finished with Israel. We're going to talk about that in depth as well. How about this one? Is man basically good? What do they often say to you and I? Well, I'm a good person. Well, you're the first one in 2,000 years. Last one they nailed to a tree. Is man evil in himself? Can anyone keep God's law perfectly? How can a sinner be forgiven and made right with God? I already talked about that with justification. We'll get into more depth. Why did Jesus have to die? And again, you're probably sitting there, have you got all the answers for these questions? I hope so. If you don't, we're going to get them. Is the resurrection important? Where is real peace and hope found? We have candidates right now that are promising that they're the answer to peace. Can you believe that? I didn't see any nail prints in any of them, because there'll be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes back. What is grace? Do you know what grace is? What does it do? It's a wonderful word, isn't it? We got it right behind me here. I love the acronym of grace. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. Getting what we don't deserve. How is a person reborn? When you tell people you're a born-again Christian, they think that's just something new that happened recently. Jesus told Nicodemus 2,000 years ago, verily, verily, I say to you, you must be born again. And of course, even the Pharisee was thinking of the flesh. Well, how do I go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? And then he said, no, 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 Nick. And then he told him what it means to be born again. How about this one? We're going to cover this too. Do Christians sin? Not in this church. How about this one? Why do Christians struggle? There's probably no struggles in this church either, right? I mean, it's a piece of cake, right? When you accepted Jesus, it's nothing but perfection. The rest of your life into heaven, no. How important is obedience? How does the Holy Spirit work in the life of the believer? We need to know that too, don't we? How the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Why do we suffer? How often do we hear, why do bad things happen to good people? You ever hear that one? Paul's going to cover it for you. I'm excited to get into all this stuff and give you the answers through God's word to these questions, every single one of them and more. How about this one? How do we pray properly? Do you know how important it is to pray properly? Can I lose my salvation? I always say, am I a timeshare? Is God through with Israel? What is the Christian's responsibility to the Jews of Israel? I know this, that the whole world's going to turn their back on them one day, and it's going to happen very soon. What is the Christian's relationship to the world, to the unsaved, to the government? We're going to cover that. What's your relationship to the government? What should it be? What is genuine love, and how do you know genuine love? What is true freedom? Last but not least, how important is church unity? That's a good one. Why? Because we're becoming a house divided. We have churches that compete against each other. We're of the same Father. If you're born again Christian, we're of the same family. You know what? We are not a house divided. These questions and many more will be addressed in this incredible letter. So stay tuned in, which many have called, again, the Constitution of Christianity. And you know what? It's as relevant today as it was in the first century. Morally, intellectually, socially, psychologically, nationally, internationally, theologically, and spiritually. But most of all, it brings God Himself to us in an incredible way. And so here we see, verse 3. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. And so right from the start of the good news, Paul goes from giving his credentials to giving the credentials of the Christ from the Old Testament as well. And that's important, would you say? Do you know that there are over 330 Old Testament scriptures that prophesied the coming of Jesus Christ? And even with Saul of Tarsus, knowing all the scripture verses, knowing, you know, the book backwards and frontwards and upside down, he couldn't see the Messiah. And Jesus Christ is hidden in plain sight on every page. And so he's going to start right here with Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. You see, Jesus Christ is God and man. He's God who became flesh, incarnate. He came into this world, born of a virgin. We'll get to more of that in a moment. And so this is the good news. It's not new news. It's actually old news. It's out of the Old Testament, from the Old Testament scriptures. And so what we're going to see is good news from old news fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it's good news for all of us. And so Paul wants his readers to understand this wasn't a new movement of some sort originating from him. And you know what? He was often accused and abused by the Jews for supposedly preaching and teaching against Moses as some sort of revolutionary. But Paul's going to take scripture verses out of the five books of Moses. He's going to present them as proof in this wonderful book. Paul says the good news was promised through the prophets. Can you go back and point out Jesus Christ from the Old Testament? That's a fun thing to do when you study these Old Testament books. We just finished Leviticus. And there Jesus Christ was right there, hidden in plain sight, and all the feasts and the festivals and the blood sacrifice. How the innocent was sacrificed for the guilty, and how there was no remission of sin without shedding of blood, because the life is in the blood. And so you can go back to all of these Old Testament books, and you can show them Jesus Christ. I have a blast. Sometimes I go out the door to go in and use the restroom facilities, and Sue knows I'll be gone for an hour. Because I'll be in the office talking with the rabbi and talking with the secretary and anybody I can to try to plant a little seed there out of their book. It's fun. Folks, if you're reading your Bible and you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you know more about Scripture than most Jews today. And I'm not slamming them, but it's true. They don't even know about their own book. Amazing. So don't be intimidated. In verse 3, it says that he preached Jesus Christ, concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born the seed of David according to the flesh. Why? Because Scripture said in the book of Genesis that the Messiah would be born of the seed of woman. And that's exactly what happened. Isaiah said, born of a virgin. Micah, born in Bethlehem. Scripture tells us that the Messiah would be the root of Jesse and the seed of David. He would come through the throne of David. And he would be the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's why you have all those begot, 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 begots in the first chapter of Matthew. First 22 or 23 verses. When I was a heathen. I had a Bible in my pocket in Vietnam. And the only time I brought it out was when, man, I didn't know if I was going to see tomorrow. And I pull out the Bible and I always turn to Matthew 1 and I try to read it. And get through about 15 verses and go, what is this all about? Begot, 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 begot. And I put it away and it wouldn't, you know, what is this book all about? It was like a good luck charm. And the reason I didn't know what it meant is because I didn't know the author. And I didn't know that those verses there, with all of those names of which we can hardly even pronounce, were Jesus Christ's family. That's his family tree, leading up to the Messiah through David's throne and the root of Jesse, and he was a lion of the tribe of Judah, and all these wonderful things. Those are there for a reason, to give proof of who Jesus Christ is, the genealogies, the family tree. The amazing thing is, in 70 AD, when Jerusalem was sacked, all of the genealogies were destroyed once and for all. God sealed it once and for all. And no one could ever have any claim to the genealogies that we have. Isn't that amazing? God just shut the door. Isaiah 53 spoke of his suffering. Psalm 22. You really want to blow a Jewish person away? Tell them to read Psalm 22. It's the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, blow by blow, in detail. 500 years before they even instituted crucifixion. And it's right there. It starts off with, my God, why did you forsake me? Does that sound familiar? You know why he forsook him? So that you and I wouldn't be forsaken. That's why Jesus Christ was forsaken on the cross. And it goes on to talk about every blow-by-blow description of the Messiah, their Messiah on the cross. And at the end, it also talks about his resurrection. Over 330 prophecies fulfilled. Meaning here, as Paul says, yes, Jesus was God in spirit, but yet he was man in flesh. He was God incarnate. Verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And keep in mind, this is former Saul writing the greeting here. This rabid rabbi who killed Christians and hated them and hated Jesus Christ and wanted to wipe out this group called the Way, the Christians. And look what he's saying here. He declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What he's saying here is Jesus Christ is marked out by power. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Holiness here, as Jesus Christ was marked out even at his baptism by the Father. As a dove ascended upon him and a voice came from heaven, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him." Man, he bore witness, Christ did, by his miracle-working ministry. He made the lame to walk and the blind to see. He touched lepers. He embraced everybody. He performed in the power of the Holy Spirit. He declared, he is declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Wow. Verse 5. Through him, Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations in his name. Now imagine, here's a guy that kept the law perfectly, lived under the law, the law, the law, the law, the law. And what does he say? We've received grace. Saved by grace, through faith. How simple is that? Getting what we don't deserve. It was through Jesus Christ our Lord that Paul received God's unmerited favor. That's what grace is. Did Paul deserve grace? With what we know about him? We don't know how many people he killed or hauled off to jail or whatever in persecution. He was a murderer. Did he deserve grace? Paul perceived God's unmerited favor right here. He received it. It was through Jesus Christ Paul received grace. It was through Jesus Christ Paul received his apostleship. We need to recognize that as well. We have received the grace of God. And whatever gifts and talents you have, it's from God by his grace. And whatever your ministry is or gifts and talents, it was given to you by God. And Paul knew that. His commission was to call men of all nations to Jesus Christ. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And again, man, one thing that religious Jews, Pharisees hated, they despised, were Gentiles. They considered Gentiles as kindling wood for hell. They said, "I thank you, Father, that I wasn't born a Gentile, a dog, or a woman," they used to pray. In that order. They hated everybody. Did he receive grace, would you say? Big time. He was called, he was commissioned by God to go out and take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world, to the Gentiles, the very people he despised. What a novel idea for all of us. Is there anybody that you don't even have to tell us or raise your hand or shake your head and just don't move? Is there anybody that you despise? I think every one of us has somebody deep down within our heart that has nails on a chalkboard. You know what? The best thing you can do is to take that enemy and make them your brother or sister in Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ took you and I as his enemies, and he made us his sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. So who are we to think that some other person on this planet is not worthy of salvation? It's not up to you and I to choose. Can you imagine if God allowed us to choose who's going to heaven? What a wreck that would be. That'd be a train wreck. And by the way, I sent out a whole bunch of articles today from Christianity Today, the James Dobson, Dr. James Dobson, and Ben Carson led Donald Trump to Jesus Christ 2 weeks ago. There might not be any fruit. It doesn't seem there's any fruit yet. But how much fruit did you produce when you first got saved? Pray for that man. Pray that he would get discipled. Pray that his commitment to Christ was sincere. Pray for Hillary to get saved. Come on, guys. All of them, the whole group, Elizabeth Warren. I mean, pray for all the Supreme Court judges. I'm not going to lay out a list, but they're hard to pray for. I guarantee you most people in this room don't pray for those people. You blast them rather than bless them. God blessed you instead of blasting you. So how much more so should we begin to bless those who curse us and despitefully use them and pray for them? Red letters, Jesus Christ, love your enemies. I'll move on. Verse 5. Through him we have received grace, so give it out. An apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. What an honor and a blessing. We were called. Who does he call? Everybody. The difference is we answered. God calls everybody. He tries to woo everybody through his Spirit. He's calling. But it's up to us to respond and to answer the call. Jesus called, we answered. How? By repenting of our sins and inviting Jesus Christ into our hearts to be our Lord and Savior. That's right out of Romans 10, 9 and 10. For if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right out of the book of Romans. We'll get to that too. The all important thing is that you answer. God is the initiator. Many people say, well, I got saved. I accepted Jesus. He was the initiator, my friend. He's the one that initiated that love relationship. And I'll never figure out that one, believe me, why he loved me and initiated that love relationship with me. But he was the initiator. It's just up to us to respond. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful? He called us. When's the last time a big name called you? White House. President Obama wants to speak to you today. He calls you by name, right? He knows you. Is that true? I don't think so. Maybe he might know some. I don't know. Maybe. But we're pretty much nobodies. But in the eyes of Jesus Christ, you are somebody. He called you by name. He knows his sheep by name. Every one of us. He's probably got some nicknames for us, too. I won't go there, but they're good ones. They're loving ones, right? Because he's God, and he would never say anything bad about his kids. Isn't that wonderful? Called of Jesus Christ to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, there's a misconception in some mainline denominations to what a saint is, okay? A saint is a holy one. You are a saint if you belong to Jesus Christ. A saint is not a statue. A saint is not someone that we pray to or through. A saint is a holy one of God, a child of God, a son and a daughter. We are saints. I'll tell you what, you go to Rome today and ask what a saint is, and they'll tell you about all kinds of saints. In God's family, behold the saints. Blood-bought saints of Jesus Christ. The world's made up of two types of people, saints and ain'ts. And you're either a saint or an ain't. But if you're an ain't, tonight we'll give you the opportunity to become a saint. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Last verse. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful introduction? Grace to you. Grace and peace to you. You see, grace always precedes peace. Why? Because you can't have peace without grace. You have to have peace with grace before you can have peace with God. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and done for me. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Is God your Father? Who's your daddy? The Bible clearly says, unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. He who has the Son has the Father also. That's the way God designed it. That's the way God set it up. So that we could be saints. So that we could be called ones. So that we could be the holy ones set apart unto Him. What a wonderful privilege and a wonderful promise it is. And so maybe you're sitting here tonight. I don't know where everybody's heart is. That's not up to me. I'm just the mailman. Do you know that you know that you know that you're a saint? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you're a child of God? If you're not sure, we can make that possible tonight by what God has to say. Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so if you would like to confess with your mouth and invite Jesus Christ into your heart, I'd like you to stand as we close here tonight. And you can have the greatest gift of all. You can become a child of God. Anyone, as we close, quickly. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. I got the introduction in 1 minute ahead of time. Praise the Lord. Next week, we'll pick it up at verse 8. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just this incredible book, The Constitution of Christianity. I pray, Lord, that we would just devour this book spiritually, that we would do as Paul did with Hillel and Gamaliel, that we would memorize the scriptures, that we would hide your word in our hearts, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ through this wonderful book. Change us, Lord. Conform us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for converting us. Thank you for commissioning us, Lord. We love you and thank you for this evening. Thank you for the worship. I thank you for every person here tonight, Lord. We love you and thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time.